As you know, today is Mother's Day. The idea of Mother's Day is to honor the central role that motherhood plays. In our culture today, so many things that are just part of traditional Christendom are under attack, and motherhood is no exception. It's sad that so many people today, a young woman, young who has a desire to get married and to have children, is somehow made to feel ashamed of that, that somehow she is setting aside that which she should do, you know, instead of going out into the world and doing whatever. But I'm here to tell you that God knows what He's doing. He has designed the family, and He has given us roles to carry out. And there's nothing, no greater calling, and nothing more wonderful than a mom. There are examples in the Scriptures, of course, of many mothers. That is not an accident by any way. But in the Scriptures, I've been thinking about Moses and his mother. Hebrews tells us that they saw that he was a proper child, though there had been an edict given by Pharaoh that all of the young boys would be killed. They kept him secret for 3 months, which was quite an amazing feat if you think about that. But she fashioned an ark and placed him in it and, you know, left his fate to God and trusted that he would, in fact, protect this young child. And we know the beautiful story, how that Pharaoh's daughter, bathing in the River Nile, came across this child and just fell in love with the little baby Moses. And so much so, God provided it that his own mother would be paid wages to raise the child, to wean the child. And you know, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He had all of the trappings of the king. He had all of the pagan influences, but it was his mom who taught him the true precepts of God, taught him about his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises that had been made. And so many of you have done the same thing for all of us. So we want to thank you for that. It's a real blessing of God. God, of course, presents himself as our Father, but there are also scriptures that say that he will comfort us, console us, as a mother consoles her child on her lap. And that is a manifestation of God's love every bit as much as we find the love in our Savior Jesus Christ and the love that we have in our Father. So just remember that God is the one who created mothers. He's the one who created motherhood. He knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing today. Let us do what we can to strengthen this bond in our culture and in our society. Last week, as you may recall, I spoke to you about the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to continue that theme, if God would be our helper this morning. I'd also like to talk a little bit about the gospel, because after all, the gospel is that which God has given us in the New Testament to proclaim his great name. You recall that we covered some of the events that are described in the book of Acts, chapters 3 and 4, just by way of introduction and kind of reordering our minds and our thoughts. You will recall that this is after the day of Pentecost when God added 3,000 to the church and there was great preaching and rejoicing in Jerusalem. We come across chapter 3 in Acts where we find that Peter and John going up to the temple for the afternoon prayer, they encounter this man who's been lame from his mother's womb. He's been paralyzed. He's been unable to walk since he was born. And it was their custom, his friends no doubt, would carry him to the Gate Beautiful, which was the great gate that took you into the inner sanctum of the temple. And they would lay him there or set him there against the wall and he would beg alms. We know the story how that the Holy Ghost, of course, working through this situation, how that Peter fastened him with his eyes and looked upon him. And he said unto him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give to you. I give to thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says that that man immediately received strength in his legs and in his ankles, and he leaping up stood rejoicing. He entered in with them into that joyful day. It says that he held Peter and John. You know, this was a joyful event. It was notable because everybody knew him. Everybody who lived in Jerusalem and worshipped at the temple had seen this man. It was a very notable miracle. They ran to Solomon's porch, which was a part of this large temple construct. And Peter gives what is recorded for us, a portion of the gospel. And I told you last time that I was going to tell you about that. And this is where I want to begin. But before we do that, we need to go into chapter 4. And I'm sorry, this is kind of how the Bible works. It's all kind of connected, of course. And I don't want to be remiss in telling you that there were many there. And it says there were 5,000 who believed after having 3,000 added to the church. Such is the power of God as he moves through the hearts of his people. That there were many people who were rejoicing in this great movement, and they were very receptive to what Peter was saying about the Lord Jesus and the power that is in his name. But you notice that, as we talked about last time, there were many there who were grieved by this. The leaders and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those who were a member of the Sanhedrin, they put them in prison, they put them overnight, and next day they had a council, and they asked him point blank, Peter and John, they said, by what name, by what power, by what authority have you done this? Almost daring them to back down, but Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit, he said, be it known unto you and all the house of Israel that by this man and by faith in this man's name, in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Jesus of Nazareth, you see this man who has been whole. And while we could rehearse all of that, he basically, you know, tells us correctly that there is no name under heaven, no other name under heaven by which we must be saved that is the worthy name of Jesus. And you'll notice that as I paused to you last time, just to kind of catch us up, I stressed to you the fact that it is the name of Jesus that we must not shirk from, that it's the name of Jesus himself that we must be on our lips. It must be the name of Jesus, because it is the preaching of Jesus that is the gospel, okay, the Son of God. As I told you last time, if they had simply said, the God of Israel has healed this man, the Sanhedrin would have let him go. They would have had no problem with that at all. If they had said, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that has done this, the contentious point, the point that they didn't want to hear, and the point that the culture doesn't want to hear, is about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what the gospel is. It's the proclamation of how God has shown favor. We can't just stand up here and say, well, God has shown favor on you. God has loved you and done all these great things for you. Those are true statements. But the way that the God of heaven has manifested his love toward us and toward all of his people, the way that he has ordered things is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has commanded and directed us to honor his Son. If we want to honor God the Father, we must honor Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is the gospel, and that is non-negotiable. Now, the other point that I made just real closing in closing yesterday, but I want to remind you of this, and I asked you this question yesterday, that when the Sadducees heard the boldness of Peter and John, and they took knowledge, you know, they saw that they were ignorant and unlearned men. I mean, they hadn't gone to rabbi school. They had not been taught in the ways of the Pharisees, yet they were showing great mastery in the scriptures as they were showing this forth. But they also took knowledge of these men that they had been with Jesus. Okay, they took knowledge of the fact that Peter and John and these others who were standing in defense of this had been with Jesus. And that doesn't just mean that they saw and they recalled that they had seen Peter and John with the Lord Jesus in the temple. After all, this was the same crew that had just put him to death 2 months ago. And, you know, they were saying, hey, we thought we stamped this out. Now there's 12 of them. You know, they sound just like him. But my question to you, and what I'm saying, is that if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we put off ourselves the idea, the scent, the sense that we have been with Jesus? Do you do that in your life? And I'm not talking about wearing a cross necessarily, although I have no problem with that whatsoever. I have no problem with that. But what I'm saying is that do you, in your life, when you go out into the world, do you give off that smell? Do you give off that sense? Because we need to. Because if you've had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, I can assure you, you've become a changed person. Because that's what the Lord does. He visits his people and he changes them. If you look at the book of John, that's all he's doing. He's having all these encounters with people. The woman of Samaria, he had an encounter with this woman, right? He stripped away her, her defenses. He stripped away all of the things to the point that she confessed to him that she had a great faith and belief in the Messiah. And Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. And that's what the proclamation is of the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one of God. Okay? And you can look at the blind man that he heals in John chapter 9. You can look at the lame man that he heals in John chapter 5 by the pool of Bethesda. You can even think about how he deals with Nicodemus. People's lives are changed. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ because God moves mightily through him. Having said that, then, I want to talk a little bit about the gospel. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 10. But before we do that, I want to direct you back to Mark. As you may recall, those of you who have been here on a consistent basis and have known that for the last several months, I have been encouraging you to read the Gospel of Mark. All of the Gospels, of course, should be studied. But Mark, in some ways, I think, presents a beautiful picture and framework upon which we can understand the ministry of our Lord Jesus, I just want to direct you to verse 14 in chapter 1 of Mark. It says, now, after that John was put in prison, this is talking about John the Baptist. Remember, he was the herald. He was the one that God sent aforehand to testify and proclaim that Jesus Christ has come. Remember, he was preaching remission of sins. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was baptizing in the wilderness. His job was to be the herald for the Lord Jesus and introduce the Lord Jesus to the nation of Israel that he had come. And you'll, of course, remember that one of the things that God told John the Baptist was that when the Messiah comes, you'll see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And we had that experience when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist to begin his ministry, to begin preaching the gospel, that we had all three members of the triune Godhead there. We had Jesus, of course, and we had the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, okay, which hadn't happened to anybody else, but this was clearly a manifestation that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah. But we also had God the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay. So now as we continue on, Mark doesn't dilly-dally around. He really gets to the point, and that's one of the reasons why it's such an exciting gospel. But if you look at the 14th verse now, in the first chapter, it says these words. Now after that John was put in prison, after this happened, and John confessed that, he said that I must decrease, but he must increase. But after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, which is the region to the north, and it says that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, this is what our master was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe. Okay? Now, we can sit here and go through, and we will in a minute as we go through the story of Cornelius. We understand that if someone's going to repent and believe the gospel, that's because God has worked a work in their heart. He has given them faith. He has given them eternal life. And the gospel is to be preached to God's elect. It's to be proclaimed to the whole world that God's people will respond. Okay? They may or may not be obedient, and we should be, but we preach the gospel to bring salvation to God's people, to tell you the great things that God has done for us. And there's a great manifestation here. I guess I ought to tell you what happens in Acts chapter 3 before we go to Acts chapter 10, because I promised you I would do that last time. As Peter preached after the healing of the man, as he was preaching to the nation of Israel, he said these words. The whole thing's worth reading, but this is at the very end of Acts chapter 3. He says in verse 24, yea, and all of the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What days? The days when God would extend his mercy and his love through his Son. Ye, that is the nation of Israel, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in all thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God has sent his Son to bless you. He says, God has sent you first. And you might say, well, he's talking about the Jews. And I think that that's right. He sent the preaching of the gospel, went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But you can also see that he's talking also about the people in Jerusalem, because that's the order that Jesus told his disciples before his ascension. He says, you're going to be witnesses of me, and you're going to start in Jerusalem, and you're going to proclaim the gospel, and then you're going to do it in Judea, which is the surrounding area, and then you're going to do it in Samaria, and then you're going to do it in the uttermost parts of the earth. And I trust and pray that we are still doing that. Here we are today in 2018? I have a hard time remembering. You know, we're about as far away from Jerusalem as we can be. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of miles. Jerusalem is on the other side of the planet. And yet here we are. Here we are today. We're all having a hunger and a desire to hear about Jesus Christ. We want to hear about the Son of God. We want to hear about what great things our Father has done for us through him. Jesus could have come as a man of war. He could have come in judgment and terror. It would have been his right. But what we see instead is that God is showing his love and his mercy. Remember, I've quoted to you several times from Micah 7:18, where the prophet asks the question, who is a God like this God? Who is a God like you? This is God the Father. A God full of mercy and compassion. That's what kind of God he is. And that's what he is showing us. So he says, he has sent you first his son Jesus to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. You know, you get out here in the world today and there's a lot of preaching and there's a lot of talk about God, but there's not a lot of talk about sin. You know, have you noticed that? You go to just churches. I'm not here to try to run people down because we need to be talking about sin too, because it is sin that Jesus Christ has come to solve in our lives. If you've got problems in your life, if you've got struggles, if you've got problems, I guarantee you that at the root of that is sin. And what Jesus Christ has come to do is to take away our sin. As he says in that same verse, Micah chapter 7, he has taken our sins and he has cast them into the sea. He separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. This is what Jesus has done. He did that by bearing the wrath of God that was due us. He bore that on the cross. He took our shame, he took our condemnation, and he gave us his son's righteousness. Okay, and that's what grace is all about. So let's go to chapter 10 of Acts, and I trust that this will continue the thought. In Acts chapter 10, heretofore in this record, we find that by and large, the preaching of the gospel is limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that the preaching is among the Jews. And that's great, because, I mean, there's nothing wrong with being a Jew, a natural descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You might have difficulty proving it today, but nevertheless, those promises were not just given to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And there were many, many promises in the Old Testament where the prophets themselves said that God would raise up this one and he would be a light unto the Gentiles, that we who are not Jews would have the same hope and trust in him. And so we find in the book of Acts, there's this man named Cornelius, who is he's not a Jew, and he's not converted to the Jewish religion. He's of the Italian band. He's a Gentile. And we're going to read a little bit about him, and then we're going to go through some of the things that Peter says. Remember, what I want to focus on is, what is the gospel? The gospel, the word, it's euangelion is the Greek term. It's the glad tidings. It's the good news. It's the pronouncement of the grace of God through his son, Jesus. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 10. I'd like to ask that you continue praying for me, that we can get through this material and I can get you out of here so you can go do your things that you want to do today with your mom. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That means that he was a mid-level officer. He had 80, 100, maybe several groups of 80 or 100 under him. He was a man of authority and power. It says that this man was a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. So we see that this man is commended. This man is not a member of the Jewish religion, but he's obviously surrounded by the Jewish people, and he has a great love for God. I will submit to you that the reason that this man was a devout man, the reason that this man had a great love for God, the reason that this man gave alms, the reason that this man served God and feared God, the reason that this man was always praying for God, is because God had visited this man and given him eternal life, that he had drawn him to him, okay? And he said he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, which would be about 3 p.m. A lot of things seem to happen at the ninth hour of the day. Interesting. That's when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. That's when the man was healed in Acts chapter 3. And here we find a vision being given to both Peter and to Cornelius. It's interesting. Anyway, he says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. In other words, God has taken note of your service toward him. God has brought up a memorial. Isn't that wonderful that the Bible talks about that, that God thinks upon his people, that his thoughts toward us, that's what he says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, right? Thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end, to give you hope for a future, to give you a good outcome. This is what God does. And he says God has taken note of, and it's a memorial before him, the things that this man had done. So he says, now send men to Joppa, which was a city down the coast. And he said unto him, send for this man named Peter. Call for one Simon, whose surname or nickname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so Cornelius, as we continue the story, for the sake of time, he calls a couple of his servants. He tells them about the vision, and he sends two of them plus a one of his soldiers to go down and inquire and ask Peter to come. Now, about that same time, we find that God is working on the other end. God is actually appearing not only in the household of Cornelius the centurion, but he's also dealing with Peter. And it was a little bit earlier. It's noontime. It was around the sixth hour. And it says that Peter was on the housetop to pray on the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. And while he made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit with the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common." Okay? And he did it three times. This was done thrice. And then the vessel was received up again into heaven. We might not understand the significance of this. But Peter was a Jew. And just like his fathers and grandfathers, ancestors, all the way back to the time of Moses, he had been trained and taught that there were certain things that he could eat. And there were certain things that he could not eat. And so as he saw this vision, there was this sheet, there was this something that was holding a bunch of animals that had to be very large. And in this sheet were all of these types of animals that he was forbidden to eat. There might have been a pig. There might have been some lobster or some shellfish. There were certain things. You can go back and look in the law and see what they could and could not eat. But there were all these things. And he's bid of the voice, "Rise, kill, eat." And Peter says, "No, I can't. These things are unclean to me. These are unlawful to me. It's not lawful for me to partake of these things." And then God says, "Don't you dare call something that I've made clean common or unclean." And he did it three times, tried to get it through Peter's understanding. And we understand that. And Peter understood that this was of the Lord. Well, obviously, as we're going to see in a minute, what God is saying is this. These men were not allowed to be in the company of Gentiles. If you were a Jew, you were not allowed to eat with a Gentile. You were not allowed to be in the same room with. You were not allowed to have any kind of association or affiliation with Gentiles. But what God is saying is, "I'm about to send you to a man who you've been taught that you can't hang out with. And I'm going to teach you, I'm going to show you that I've already cleansed him." Okay? I've already cleansed him. And he will be receptive to the gospel because I've made him clean. Right? Cornelius hadn't heard the gospel yet. Right? That's an important point. The gospel does not bring life, but it does bring life and immortality to light. This is something that I'm trying to say. That doesn't diminish the value of the gospel, just the opposite. It puts it in its proper frame, and it's the declaration of God that we should all be paying attention to. Right? That it is the declaration of God's love to us, and there is real power and there is real forgiveness that we receive when we, in fact, believe the gospel. So here's a man who is in need, and God provides the need by sending Peter to him. So the men show up as we continue the story. I want to hurry along because I want to get to what Peter actually tells them. But as you can see, he says, "I want you to go down with these men. Don't doubt anything. Just go with them." They explain what's going on. Peter houses them for the night, and the next day they head back to Cornelius' house. And in the meantime, it says in verse 24 that they entered into Caesarea. And this took a while. This wasn't like, I mean, they didn't have automobiles. This wasn't like, okay, it took 15 minutes to go down the interstate, pick these guys up and go back. This was a multi-day journey. This was 90 miles or so for them to travel by foot or by cart or something. But it says, "The morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends." Isn't that wonderful? Here's a man who loves God, and he says, "God has shown me a vision, and God is going to tell me something that I need to know." We should have that kind of joy about the gospel. We should have that kind of excitement to share it with our friends and with our neighbors and those that we care about, those who, like us, have a love for God. We should be excited about hearing something that God has to say to us. This is what we should do. I can't say that I always do that, you know, and I sure know that you don't either. But I do know that this is what the gospel is, and we should pay attention to it. And it is wonderful when we feel the Spirit of God moving as he did here. Cornelius falls down, showing a sign of respect. He falls down to worship him. Peter bids him rise, says, "I'm just a man." He asks him, "Why did you call for me?" And, Cornelius rehearses the vision and everything else. And as they talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And this is Peter speaking. I'd like to begin reading at verse 28. I'd like to read some scripture here. He says, he said unto him, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. So this is normally against the rules. I'm not normally permitted to do this. But he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you as soon as without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. And I ask you therefore, what intent have you sent for me? And this is when Cornelius rehearses it. So skipping to verse 34, then Peter opens his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Okay? That's a very important, crucial point to understand. That he says, God is not a respecter of persons. God does not say these people because they are descendants of certain ones, like say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, that's what the Jews thought. They thought, well, we're going to be blessed of God because we're natural descendants of Abraham. What God says, no. What it means is that we're spiritual descendants of Abraham. Our lineage may be something else. And that's what he's saying. He's no respecter of person. God doesn't pay attention to bloodlines. The only bloodline that matters is whether we're united to Jesus Christ. If we're bound up in his eternal covenant, then yes, we're partakers of this great benefit. And he says, these people are going to be manifested throughout all the world. He says, of a truth I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth him, he that fears God and worketh righteousness, does good works, does things that show manifestation, is accepted of God. Not will become accepted once they hear the gospel, but is already accepted of God. You remember what I told you earlier, that when Cornelius was praying and doing all of these things, he had this great desire to please God. Well, and God says that. In essence, that's what that means. Your prayers and your memorials, your alms and the things that you've been done have come up before me as a memorial. I am pleased with you. Would you all agree with that? That God is saying, I am pleased with you, Cornelius. Well, Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let me ask you this question. Did Cornelius have faith? Yeah. Yeah. You can't say otherwise. He had faith. Of course he had faith. Right? How did he get that faith? Did he get that faith because he heard the gospel? He hadn't heard the gospel yet. He had that faith because God gave him that faith. Do you understand? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. God moves and gives us his Spirit. He gives us faith. And when we have that, now the gospel does bring forth faith. I'll tell you that right now. And I'm not minimizing the gospel, right? The faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10. But that doesn't mean it generates it. What it means is it manifests it. Okay? It brings it forth. It makes it evident. We preach the gospel. How can you tell if you're a child of God? Because you believe on the Lord Jesus, and you're commanded to believe, to affirmatively follow him, and that's what we're to do. So here's what Paul is saying. Peter's saying, look, I've learned that God has people everywhere, just like Jesus told me when he was with me. And then he goes on to say this. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Here's the gospel. Here's a summary of the gospel. Peter's going to rehearse what the gospel is. That word, this is the word of God that went forth. That word I say that ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Remember I read to you from Mark chapter 14? Remember what it says? That after John was thrown into prison, Jesus began in Galilee to begin preaching the kingdom of God, right? Saying, repent and believe the gospel. This is what Peter's talking about, okay? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who, that is Jesus, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, that is Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, this is after his resurrection, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God or chosen of God to be judge of the quick and the dead, that is the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay? And that, my friends, is the gospel. Now, it goes on to say that as they spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they were baptized, which was amazing. And we'll talk about that in a moment, because that's the proper reception to hearing and believing the gospel, is you ought to be baptized. But notice the things that Peter arranges in this as he's led by the Holy Ghost. Think about these things. This is the gospel. Not every gospel message has to have all of these elements, but here is what the gospel is at its core. The gospel is this. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. You realize, as I've said to you before, the word Christ, who also, you know, uses his title, that Jesus is the Christ. That's what Peter says to the nation of Israel, right, on the day of Pentecost. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Right? I mean, that's the proclamation. Christ is the anointed one. In the old days, they would anoint individuals to positions of authority and power. If you became a new king, you would be anointed. The prophet would go to that house. Remember when David, the youngest of all the brothers, the prophet poured oil on him, anointing him, making him king. They would do the same thing when they would anoint prophets. They would anoint priests, okay? This was this person, that oil that was in the Old Testament is a symbol of the fact that God the Father has anointed with the Holy Ghost his Son. Okay? He has anointed him. He has immersed him with the Son. He has filled him with the Spirit of God. He has surrounded him with the Spirit of God. He led him by the Spirit of God. He was present at his baptism. The Spirit descended. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit of God. He was surrounded by and manifested the Spirit of God in all that he said and did with power. This is the man, Jesus, that we preach. He was filled with the Spirit and the power of God by his Father. There's your three of the Trinity. And then he says another thing. Here's another aspect of the gospel. He says that this man, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he went about doing good. He went about doing good. You know, if you look at all these gospel accounts, you can look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you cannot find where Jesus did anything bad. He never did anything. There were times when he was angry, of course. There were times when he turned over the money changers' tables and drove the animals. And there were times when he was angry, but it was a righteous anger, but he did good. You know, when he called Peter, you know, get thee hence, Satan. You're sounding just like Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. Even that was motivated by love. And Jesus did good everywhere he went. And notice this. He was tireless. I mean, he got tired, but he would not stop. If you study the Gospels carefully and you look at this man, Jesus, he went about doing good. What Peter is saying is that he would go to one town and he would heal people. But then he said, I've got other sheep I got to go see. So they would jump in the boat and go across the lake and they would go there and they would be thronged and he would go elsewhere. There were times when he was so exhausted that he would literally fall asleep in the midst of a storm. There were times when he was so exhausted that all he could do into the mountain so he could commune all night with his Father and receive that refreshment from his Father. Jesus was a good man and he always did good. Even to Judas Iscariot who betrayed him, he still treated him as a friend. My own faithful friend has lifted up his hand against me. Jesus did good. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, what should we do? We should do good. We should be good. We should follow this one who was good, which means we can't do the things that we want to do according to our flesh. We've got to walk in the Spirit of God. We've got to see. And this is the thing. Jesus has united us to himself in his cross, in his death, in his Spirit, and we should walk in newness of life. Your life is no longer yours. That's part of the gospel message, is that you've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. There's no greater title than the servant of God. There's no greater title than Christian if you're a real one. Now, we all fail, don't get me wrong, but understand our place. Understand the opportunity that we have if we're going to profess the worthy name of Jesus. If we're going to do that, if we're going to go out and profess that we've had an encounter with him, that he is our Lord, then we need to examine our lives. And we need to be honest with that. And God does not, as I've preached to you 100 times, I'll get back to this, so I'll get off your toes in a second, but I'm not done. Okay? Seriously, though, God does not expect you to clean yourself up and then come to him, because you'll never come and you'll never get it done. He's the one who has to clean us. You've got to go to him in confession. You don't have to tell me. You can tell me. I'm glad to talk to you. But you need to confess. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. And you need to confess your sins. Just as John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. That doesn't attain heaven. But what that does for us is it restores us to his kingdom. See, he's given us a kingdom to walk in. But this kingdom has rules. This kingdom has a king. And we can't just be, you know, we can't just make Jesus one priority out of many. He has to be our Lord. He has to be the one that we're going to serve. But I guarantee you that if you will do that, you will find peace and joy and righteousness and all the things that are given to us in the Holy Ghost. You will find that new life that God has given us. Okay, so here, what else does Peter have to say about this worthy one? He went about doing good. And it says he also healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Remember all those things that he did? We read in Mark chapter 1, he heals Peter's wife's mom of a fever. Then he heals a leper. You know, he has power over disease, clearly. There's in chapter 2 of Mark, again, this is why it's helpful to, kind of study this stuff, because it'll come to mind when you start thinking about it. Remember in chapter 2, he's in the house and the house is so crowded, nobody can get in, but there's that guy who's paralyzed, and his friends get up on the roof and lower him down. Remember that? And remember what Jesus says? He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Son, your sins are forgiven." And they were offended by that. But Jesus says, you know, it's easy for me to make that claim. But so you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise up and walk. And that man did get up and walk. That man's real problem was not that he couldn't walk. It was a problem. But his real problem was he had a sin problem. He had sin in his life that he needed to have forgiven. And Jesus will forgive you your sins if you confess them to him. He will. But you've got to confess. Okay? And think about all the other things. Not only that, but he cast out demons, right? He cast out a legion's worth of demons in one sense. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He went about doing these things. Remember one time this might be actually in Luke, but there was one time whenever he was being accused, they were upset with him because he would heal on the Sabbath day. And they say, yeah, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath day. Somehow that was viewed as being against the word of God and the law of God, which is insane, but that's how we are. But he said that, you know, which of you having a sheep, or if you had an animal, a farm animal, and it goes and falls in a ditch, are you going to wait until the next day to pull it out? Or are you going to go ahead and pull it out of there? And he says, lo, this woman who hath been bound by Satan these 18 years, should she not be healed on the Sabbath day, their day of rest, you see? So and all of the healings that you see, all of these things that Jesus did, he says he healed those that were oppressed of the devil. Now, it might not necessarily be that because Peter's mother's wife had a fever, she was sick, that it was Satan in that room giving her that fever. I get that. That's not what he's saying. But indirectly, all of the tribulation, all of the problems in this world are because of Satan, right? And because of man's fall, right? So indirectly, it is. And yet Jesus can bring physical healing in our lives as well. We have people in our community, in our congregation who have been healed miraculously. People say, how in the world did that happen? Through the name of Jesus. Okay? There's no problem that you have that he cannot get you out of. Whether it's an emotional problem, a financial problem, a relationship problem. If it is a physical infirmity, call upon the Lord. And if he doesn't heal you right then and there, which he absolutely can, you'll learn the lesson that Paul learned. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times he was given the thorn in the flesh. Remember that story? And Jesus said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take this from you. But my grace is sufficient. My grace is perfected in your weakness. Okay? So either Jesus will deliver you or he'll give you the grace to bear it. Either way, you will be closer to him, which seems to be, as I read this book, what Jesus is all about. He cares about the state of our heart. Doesn't seem to care about our state of our bank account so much. He doesn't seem to care about our clothing so much. He minds. He provides those things for us. But when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what he means is seek me. Okay, seek me because I'm the king. So this is what Peter's saying. This man was raised up and he did good and he released those from the power of the devil. He did all these great works and God was with him. Jesus never did anything that was contrary to his Father's will. And notice how God brought these disciples into it. Jesus didn't come out and go alone. He called unto him these disciples. And you might say, well, why? Was it because there was something lacking? No. No, the heart of God. That's what these disciples were. You know, have you ever wondered why did God call these 12 men? And of course, one betrayed him, and then there was Matthias who was added, and then there was, of course, Paul who was added. But why? These men, because you know why? Because they were witnesses. They were witnesses of the resurrection. They got to know him. As John said, you know, we handled him of the word of life. We knew who he was. You know, we knew him intimately. We were with him, you know, under all these circumstances. And when he was raised from the dead, it was the same one. We can bear witness to you and testify that this was the same Jesus that we knew. He's alive. They were witnesses of his resurrection. Okay? And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was crucified and he was put to death. He absolutely was positively dead, but he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he showed himself alive to many witnesses. There were people who were alive who saw him. And he says, not everybody, but that's okay. Enough. Evidently enough. You know, I mean, do you believe in Jesus today? Yes. Yes. Yeah, I do. I hope you do. You should. Okay. God's put your spirit in you, then that's what he's calling you to do, to affirm him, to confess him. Okay. But have you seen him? I mean, in the way that Peter and John and those guys saw him? No. Do you need to? No. Remember doubting Thomas? Remember what Thomas said? So I'm not going to believe until I put my hands in the holes in his hands and in his side, right? But when he actually saw that, he fell down and said, my Lord, my God. Notice what Jesus said. He said, blessed are you, Thomas, because, you know, you've seen. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet will believe. And that's us. That's us, not just us in this room. But all of his people who are calling on his name today in sincerity and love and truth, as much light as they've been given, they're calling upon him. Let's rejoice in that. Because it's one Savior, one Lord, one King, one God. So the next thing that we have, and I'll move this along quickly because I think I've made my point. He says we're witnesses in verse 39. And then he says, oh, by the way, they slew and hanged on a tree. They took the best man who ever lived. This guy who did all this good. This is what the world did. This is the kingdom of this world. It hates it. And he says, if it hated me, they're going to hate you. So, I need to warn you. You are going to come up some opposition. There are going to be people in your life who don't like you talking about Jesus. There are going to be people who oppose you. But you know what? Fear him that is within you. And you don't need to worry about what's going on in the world. They took the best man who ever lived and they killed him. And they killed him publicly. They did it execution style in such a way that it was incontrovertible that he was actually put to death. Even his enemies had to admit that he was dead. And he was really dead. He didn't just drink a potion like in Romeo and Juliet that made it look like he was dead. No, they scourged him and they crucified him and they stabbed him in the heart. Okay? He was dead. But he didn't stay dead. Okay? God raised him the third day. Raised him up. All those scars were gone. He kept the ones in his arms and his side. I'm glad that he did that. I look forward to seeing that sometime. But all the stuff, all the meat that was taken off his back, it was all healed. So much so they didn't recognize him, right? Until he revealed himself to him. And that's our Lord and our King. He's raised from the dead, alive forevermore. And then he says that he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify it is he that was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. You know, Jesus makes this claim in John chapter 5. I've preached to you that recently, that he's talking about the authority that has been given to him by his Father. One of the things you need to understand is that God the Father, who is this mysterious being, this one who we cannot really contemplate so much, he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has put all authority and power in this man's name so that Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the one. He is the one who we will all appear before. Thank God that our righteousness on that day will be established not by our own righteousness, but his. That he is the judge of the quick and the dead. And finally, he said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I was thinking about that, and this is the most important part. This is probably the part of the gospel that is most confusing. And I say this with all sincerity and love. So many think that, well, you've got to hear the gospel in order to go to heaven. You've got to believe in order to go to heaven. But what the scriptures here are plainly teaching us is that's not true. What you've got to do is you've got to hear the gospel in order to know that you're going to heaven. Okay? You've got to hear the gospel in order to walk in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in his mercy and his love, has given us the gospel. And we should quit being stingy about it. And we ought to share it. Okay? Because God's got a lot of sheep out here who would love to know what you know. Okay? But there are many promises in the Old Testament. I thought about this. I'm just going to take you to one. It's in Zechariah, one of my favorite books, as you know. Of course, I got a lot of favorite books. But if you go look at Zechariah 13, I just want to read you a few verses and then we'll be done, if I can find it. But there are multitude promises in the Old Testament scriptures where God says, I'm going to bring peace to you. I'm going to take away your sins. You can go look at Isaiah, right? You can look in Daniel. You can look, through the Psalms. You can find many places. But I want to read to you this from Zechariah. I want to read these verses to you. We're going to talk about baptism. We'll be done, okay? One of these shall say, this is verse 6, talking about, and this is talking about God's dealing with the nation of Israel, obviously. It says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Whatever else that means, I think it's a clear indication that they're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. I was crucified. Obviously, when they crucified him, they had to drive nails through his hands or through his forearms. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Arise, sword. He's saying, attack the shepherd. And that's what happened. Jesus was attacked. He bore our sins. He was condemned of God. And the sheep were scattered. But it didn't stay that way. It says, and it shall come to pass, in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. This is the promise of a remnant. This is the idea of election, that God knows his. And even though there are many unbelieving Jews among these people, nevertheless, they were still loved of God. And they were not lost. They were his sheep. Because they heard his voice. But he says, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And notice this. These are his people. Okay? They shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Okay? That's just one example of many. This is what Peter's talking about. He says, look, God promised all along. That though there's a lot of condemnation, there's a lot of rough edges to the prophecies that God gave in the Old Testament, when we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see a different day. We see a day of peace, we see a day of comfort, and a day of joy. A day when God's people will no longer be estranged from him, but can approach him and call upon him and be saved. Now, what happened in this story in Acts chapter 10? Peter still had a lot to say. Peter just got started. But the Holy Ghost descended just like it did on the day of Pentecost. And these Gentiles were all speaking in tongues, that is speaking other language. They were manifesting clearly the presence of God. And they said, is there anyone here who can forbid water that we should baptize this person, these people? And they were baptized. Now Peter got in a little bit of trouble and he had to kind of explain it, but everything was fine. But God was manifesting that is the gospel pattern. That if you hear the gospel and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you ought to be baptized. You ought to follow up because you're making a profession of faith. You're making a profession. You're showing that you believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and was rose again, and you want to be identified with him. You want to walk in newness of life as well. And that's our invitation. That's our command that we give to you now as we preach the name of Jesus Christ. He is everything. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you all.